Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Judges tonight, and I want to give you a little thought out of here. We've been doing an overview of our Bible on Wednesday nights, just going book by book and talking about different things, different highlights in those books and the different things that it covers. The past two Wednesday nights, the Lord kindly detoured us out of that a little bit, but I want to pick up, I know it's a Sunday night, but I want to pick up in Judges, and you come back on Wednesday night and I'll give you a whole lot more history of the book and more of an overview of it. I just want to look at a few verses inside of it tonight and give you a little thought here out of the book of Judges. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I love you. And I pray, God, that over the next few minutes, Lord, that you would help us tonight. I pray, God, that we would have a clear understanding of your word. I pray, God, that you'd help me to relay to the people, God, the things that you've put on my heart this week's study, and God, the things that you've given me. God, I know within myself I'm nothing to I'm an absolute failure. I'm a zero with the ring knocked off. So I pray for a little while tonight, God, that you'd speak through me tonight. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I know I normally have you to stand and I read a text and then just go straight into that. But let me talk to you just a little bit tonight before we get to the text about the book of Judges. The book of Judges really goes hand in hand, and I preached out of Ruth this morning and made mention of this, but Judges and Ruth really goes hand in hand together. Matter of fact, it's the time of the judges. That's what it is. It's 450 years from the end of Joshua to the beginning of 1 Samuel. And it's interesting to think about the nation of Israel when we come to the book of Judges. God has done some great things for the nation of Israel. Of course, if we was to go all the way back to Genesis, we know that God makes that Abrahamic covenant and promises Abraham and the seed of Abraham, Canaan's land. Then he begins preparing them and delivering them out of the land of Egypt. Boy, God done a great work in the children of Israel of doing that. They were saved by the blood that was put over the doorpost. Amen. I love to preach on that in typology to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were saved by that. God delivered them out of that. God used Moses to lead them for 40 years. But when we come to the book of Joshua, you'll remember that Moses dies off the scene and Joshua takes over. Now throughout the whole book of Joshua, Joshua has been leading the children of Israel. Joshua's been helping them. They came to Jordan. They crossed over Jordan. God gave them Canaan's land. Of course, they took Jericho first. The only battle that they lost during that time was the battle at Ai. And you that knows the word of God knows that that's because Achan had taken of the accursed thing and had hid that in his tent. Boy, you know, that's the way sin is. We'll have to keep it hid from everybody else. But God ends up exposing that, and he ends up dying. His wife and his children end up dying, and God continues to bless the nation of Israel. When we come into the book of Judges, it's very interesting to note that Joshua dies off the scene. Judges chapter 2, if you want to go there, I'm going to read a few verses here. The Bible said in Joshua chapter number 2, verse number 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And boy, he lived a long life, didn't he? 110 years old. And Joshua dies off the scene. So now for years and years and years, Moses and Joshua has led the children of Israel. God has given them. The Bible said this in verse number 10. Note what the Bible says, chapter 2, verse 10. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. And let me just say this. There's always another generation that's coming after us. Amen. Until the Lord comes back to get us, there'll always be another generation coming. But know what the Bible says. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That generation coming didn't know anything about the Lord. And here's what I've got written in my Bible. Someone failed to pass on what God had done for them. Somebody dropped the ball, man. Somebody, are you hearing me tonight? Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody didn't tell the other generation how good God was and what God had done for them and how God had blessed them. And I want to say this to you tonight. It's our responsibility to pass on to the next generation just how good God is, as these young ladies had sang to us. Somebody failed to pass on that God brought them out of Egypt. Somebody failed to pass on that God brought them across the Red Sea. Somebody failed to pass on that God brought them across Jordan. Somebody failed to pass on that God gave them Jericho and Canaan's land. Somebody dropped the ball with a generation coming behind us. And I want to say to you tonight, I'm not going to preach on this, but I want to say to you tonight, we have a responsibility as adults to pass on to this next generation how good God is to us and the blessings of God on our life. If our kids don't know it, it's our fault. Can I say that? If our kids don't know it, and I'll take it a step further, it's not my place to educate your kids on the things of God. It's my place to reassure your kids that what you are teaching them about the things of God is really what the Word of God is. It's not my place to train your children in the way that they should go. That's your place. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but that's your place to do that, amen? It's not the school system's place to do that. It's not a Christian school system's place to do that. It's your place as parents to train up a child in the way that they should go. And they failed to do that, and we see a great big mess fixing to happen in Israel because they failed to train their children in the things of God. I want my children to be right. I want them to have character about them. I want them to understand what I'm saying right here. I want them to carry their self and be proud of themselves, not an arrogant pride, but you ought to be proud of yourself when you accomplish something. Amen. I want them to do good in life. There's nothing wrong with that. Can I get an amen? I want them to do good in life. Madeline, I'm going to brag on my kids for a minute, all right? And if you don't brag on yours, that's your fault. That's your problem, okay? I'm going to brag on mine a minute. Madeline, thank goodness, man, she's finally got through nursing school. I don't know if it was harder on her or harder on me dealing with all of her emotions for those 2 years. But she made it, praise God. She's got through nursing school, and she's got a job lined up, and she's already working some part-time. And, man, I'm proud of her for that, Brother Aaron. I'm glad that she done that. Olivia just graduated high school, and while going through high school, she finished her vet assistant. I'm going to have one that knows how to work on me and one that knows how to work on my animals. Amen. She finished her vet assistant, and she's already enrolled in Penn Foster doing her vet tech, and she got a phone call last week or week before last and followed up on it. She went Tuesday for a working interview, and on Thursday she got offered a position, and now she's got a job at a vet's office already working in that that's going to help her get through her vet tech. And man, I'm proud of her for that. I'm proud of her. Victoria sat up here and played tonight, and man, I was proud of her. But let me tell you something. If that's all they ever get from me, then I miss the mark. I miss the mark. You hear me tell you what my main purpose is? It's not to teach them to have goals in their life and to reach those goals and to achieve those goals and to be good citizens and good employees. It's my responsibility to teach them what thus saith the Lord, what the Word of God says. It's my responsibility to is anybody hearing the preacher? I'm not going to preach on this. I'll preach in a minute. But it's my responsibility to teach them the things of God and the Word of God. It's my responsibility for them to see me worship God at the house of God. That's my responsibility. And when we fail to do that as parents, hear me and hear me well, there'll be a generation that misses God. You see, it's more than us in this thing. It's more than us in this thing. There's a generation coming behind us, and we must train them, amen, in the way they should go. So I'm headed to chapter 3. We'll get there in a minute. Watch this. They fail to teach their children. The reason they didn't know is because nobody ever told them. Can I say that again? The reason they didn't know is because there was no one ever told them. So beginning in chapter number 2, there's this revolving action in the nation of Israel. Here's what it is. There's a continuous cycle. There is Israel's apostasy. There's God's judgment. There's Israel's repentance and God's deliverance. Can I give it to you in an alliterated way? There's rebellion, retribution, repentance, and there is restoration. And we see that, Brother Stan, over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. Watch this in chapter number 2. Now stay with me. Watch this. The Bible says this. I said that in verse number 10, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Watch verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Watch 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Look in the middle part of that verse. And followed other gods. Look in the latter portion of that verse. And bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Look in verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Man, they're on a downward spiral. This is the children of Israel, man. This is God's chosen people. And boy, they end up in a mess. They end up in a mess. So what do they do? Here's what they do. Chapter number 3, they cry out to God, ask God to forgive them. You know what God does? Thank God for a God of grace and mercy. God forgives them. And God begins to establish the judges in the book of Judges. The first one that we come to is Othniel. I'm not going to take time to preach on it, but it's Othniel. It's Caleb's. It's Caleb's younger brother is who it is. Boy, he leads Israel. They do great. Matter of fact, they had rest in the land for 40 years. But guess what? He dies. And when he dies, guess what Israel does? They go right back to rebellion. You see, we think that this is a new thing of people getting in church, getting hurt, getting out of church, going to the world, coming back to church, getting in church, getting out of church. No, it's been going on a long time. So what do they do after they rebel? There's the chastening hand of God on their life. They repent. After they repent, God forgives them. And here's what I want to preach to you over the next little bit. Look in verse 15 of chapter 3. Y'all hear that? There ain't no need to be in a hurry. Look in verse 15 of chapter 3. The Bible said this, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab.
And Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit's length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon, watch what your Bible says, was a very fat man. I told you I was going to preach on a fat man tonight. That's what your Bible just said. You said, well, boy, that's ugly. Well, that's what the judges said, okay? Look what verse 18 says. And when he had made an end of the offer, the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. And he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose off his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it in his belly. The Bible said in verse 22, and the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade. Now, time out, it's 18 inches. That's what we just read, about 18 inches. This old boy's got been eating good. So that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. I thought, well, old boy should have took a bath before he went to the summer parlor that day. I'll say more about this, but do you know what that actually means right there when you study it out? It actually means feces. In other words, can I say it this way? Kind of like when you gut shoot a deer. You catch my drift, Brother Aaron? Some of the women's going to get sick, so I better go on. But that's what the Bible said. The dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the door of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in a summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. I preached a message years ago entitled this, When Lefty Killed Fatty. Now, I've looked everywhere for that message and I can't find it no more. So let me give you a few thoughts tonight about when Lefty killed Fatty. I'm telling you, this is a very interesting story. Eglon, according to the Bible now, I'm just giving you the Bible, okay? He's a fat man. He's not just a fat man. The Bible says he's a very fat man. I guess if he's going to be politically correct, we could say it this way. He is obese, okay? He's a big old youngin'. He's been eating cornbread and buttermilk. If y'all ain't never eat cornbread and milk, God bless you. You need to go home, make you a pan of cornbread, and eat you some milk with your cornbread, all right? You crumble it up, not in a bowl. You put it in a cup. You crumble it up in it, pour your milk over it. Can I get a witness for cornbread and milk tonight? Thank God for cornbread and milk. Some of y'all look like you've been eating cornbread and milk. Say amen. Now watch this. He's a very fat man. And here's what Eglon, just very simple tonight. Now, I've spent a long time with the introduction. If you'll give me just a few minutes, I'll be done. Eglon, in typology tonight, is a picture of the world. It's a picture of what the world is. It's a picture of a man, can I say it better this way? It's a picture of a man indulging into the world. It's a picture of a man living to the lust of his flesh. It's a picture of a man not controlling anything and going after the flesh. And if we're not careful, that's where we'll find ourselves at. Now, I'm not talking about being obese tonight. I'm talking about walking away from the things of God and the house of God and doing what is pleasing to our flesh. Matter of fact, Moses said it this way, there's pleasure in sin for a season. In other words, it may be fun right now, but that season will end one day. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves running to this world, to the things of this world, and being overtaken by this world. Now, there's some things, hear me well tonight, there's some things that are not sin, but they become sin because we allow them to overtake our time with God. Can I illustrate? There's absolutely nothing in the world, hear me right here now, I need a good amen on this. There's absolutely, Brother Tim Ramey, give me a good amen right here. Nothing in the world wrong with taking a jig and skipping it up underneath the dock off of the front of a bass boat and working that thing and feeling that big large mouth hit it. Or what's even better than that, it's when you get up around Lake James or up around Clater and you skip it back underneath there and one of them small mouth hit it. Somebody say amen for small mouth tonight. And you set the hook on that. When I used to fish all the time, I always said the tug was my drug. Somebody say amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you something, Brother Elijah. When I miss the house of God, when I miss my time reading the Word of God, when I miss my time praying to God to go do that, guess what? It's become sin in my life. What did the Bible say? The Bible said this. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see, there's sometimes that things come in our life and they become a weight in our life. And the Bible is telling us, see us, we've got to push that to the side. We've got to lay that to the side. Some of y'all are not going to agree with me on this, okay? I know you're not. I'm not going to get hardly any amens on this. But can I tell you something? I love to exercise. I love to work out. I love to go to the gym. I love to bike. I enjoy it. I do. I really do. But can I tell you something? It becomes a weight. Are you hearing me? It becomes a weight when I spend more time doing that than I do in this. When I spend more time doing that than on my knees praying that God would give us good services. You say, preacher, what are you saying? If we're not careful, we'll become like Eglon and we'll feed our flesh. And what happens from feeding our flesh is this. We become obese to the things of this world and we forget about God. Eglon, well, here's Ehud, and Ehud is fixing to give it to Eglon. So here's what we need to be. We need to be like Ehud, not Eglon. Here's 3 points and we'll go home. You're not going to grill hamburgers in this anyway, are you? Number one, Brother Josh is thinking, well, I may. Well, you're not going to until I get done preaching. Watch this, number one. I want you to see 3 things about Ehud and we'll go home. Number one, I want you to see his weakness. His weakness. What's his weakness? Here it is. He was a man left-handed. Now, if you're left-handed in here tonight, don't get mad at me over the next few minutes, okay? But he was a man left-handed. Whenever you study the Word of God, left-handed is a sign of weakness. Where is Jesus sitting at tonight? He's not sitting on the left hand of God. He's sitting on the right hand of God. In the Word of God, right-handedness is a sign of power. Ehud was a left-handed man. Matter of fact, he's from the Benjaminites, and whenever you study them out, the majority of those was left-handed people. Can I say it this way? His weakness ran in his family genes. In other words, it was passed down to him from one generation to another. You said, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with us tonight. Each and every one of us sitting in this room tonight, no matter if we're saved, no matter how much we read our Bible, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we go to the house of God, we're still flesh tonight. On our best day, we're flesh. On our most godly day, we're flesh. And each and every one of us sitting here tonight is one choice away from ruining our lives, from ruining our marriages, from ruining our homes, from ruining our ministries. And we better remember that we're weak tonight without God. His weakness tonight. He realized that he had a weakness. What did the Bible say? Let no man think he standeth. Or let every man think that he standeth. Take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. You know David. You ever thought about David? David has something said about him that nobody else did. And you know what he said about David? He's a man after God's own heart. But boy, you study David's life and David messed up. Some people think that David's quote-unquote greatest sin was the sin with Bathsheba. There was a great sin, but personally, I think in my studying, there's a greater one than that if you want to look at it that way. And that's when he went and joined himself to the Philistines. Went and joined up and yoked up with them. Are you hearing me tonight? If David, a man after God's own heart, can mess up, then how much more are you and I likely to mess up? I'll give you another illustration. What about Adam? What about Adam tonight? Adam was created in the very image of God. Adam was created in a perfect environment, something we know nothing about. Adam was created and walked with God and fellowshiped with God in the cool of the day. Man, are you hearing me preach tonight? And what happened? There was a serpent in the midst of the garden that came up to him and beguiled him and Eve. And you say, well, Eve's the one that took of it. No, they both did. The two was one flesh. Yeah, man, matter of fact, God, you've heard me say this before, God don't put it on Eve in Romans. He said, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. He put it back on the husband. Because hear me and hear me well, we're the head of our homes. We're the ones that's supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And he puts it back on Adam. And man, if Adam can mess up, I'm talking about walking with God in the cool of the day, living in a perfect environment. What was there to tempt him? There was no other women running around. Let me tell you what man's biggest downfall is: women. Look at Samson. Look at David. There's no other women running around, Brother Stan. There's no beer joint to go to. There's no bars to go hopping in. Is anybody hearing a preacher tonight? He's living in a perfect world, and Satan beguiled him. Man, we better remember tonight that we're weak without God, and we must have him. His weakness, number two. Watch this. I told you I wasn't going to preach long when I got here. I see his weakness. But number two, look in verse number 16. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. I see number one his weakness. Number two, I see his weapon. What was his weapon? His weapon was a dagger which had two edges. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that it is sharper, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Matter of fact, what do we refer to it as sometimes? We refer to it as the sword of God. We refer to it as our weapon tonight. I want you to hear me tonight. What you need in your life on a daily basis, more than anything in this world, you need a daily diet of the Word of God. Man, you've got to read read the Bible. You've got to, amen, you've got to study the Word of God. What did David say? He said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." David was saying this, if I stay in the Word of God and hide the Word of God, it'll keep me away from sin. Your weapon tonight is this book. That is our weapon tonight. We've got to have it. Boy, I'm telling you, I hope the only time you pick your Bible up and open it, it's not on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You said, "Preacher, I'm coming to church." Man, it's more than that. It's more than that. I'm glad you're coming to church. "Preacher, I'm giving my tithe." I'm glad you're giving your tithe. "Preacher, I'm serving in the church." I'm glad you're serving in the church. But hear me and hear me well. You've got to have a personal relationship with God. You've got to have an intimate, personal knowledge of the Word of God. Our weapon is this book tonight. These youngins is growing up. They're growing up quick. And we was talking today at lunch. We was talking about God. We was talking about the things of God. We was talking about raising our children around the things of God. And can I just say this to you tonight? I have no regret in doing that. You hear? I have no regret in raising my kids in the house of God, around the people of God. I have no regret in that. We was in Utah just a few weeks back. Me and Olivia were standing there looking at those beautiful snow-capped Rocky Mountains. And I told her, I said, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for the ministry, if it wasn't for God calling me to preach, we wouldn't be standing here. You ought to thank God that God let you be born into a preacher's home and somebody that God allowed to go somewhere else and preach. It's because of God we're here. We was talking about God and the things of God. We started talking about the environment that Madeline has to work around. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a bunch of ungodly, God-denying, self-centered people in this world today. Amen. And Olivia began to talk, and she began to talk about some that she works around. Let me tell you what they're going to have to make it. They're going to have the Word of God in their life. Tell you what, when you're in a wicked environment and in the midst of work and you can't just always pull out your Bible app, you can't always just pull out the Word of God and say, "Everybody, stop a minute. I'm going to read some Bible to you." But let me tell you what you can do. You can reflect back on those days when the man of God said, "Memorize the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart." And in those wicked environments, God, well, amen, God will bring His Word back to you. And the way you overcome the flesh is by the Word of God. It's by the Word of God. How did he overcome? How did he overcome the old fat boy? He overcame him by the Word. It was the spear. It was the sword. The way we overcome our flesh is by the Word of God. Can I just tell you something? When the devil really gets on my back, I'll just be real honest with you. I don't turn music on. I don't turn preaching on. Let me tell you what I do. I turn the Word of God on. What did he say in Revelations? Here's what he's saying. They overcame him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives even unto death. Let me tell you what you need in your life, young people and mamas and daddies. You need the Word of God. You said, "Preacher, you've been saying it for 5 minutes. I'm going to say it for five more." You got to have the Bible. You've got to have the Word of God. It will, hey, hear me and hear me well. The singing don't take the place of it. Hear what I'm fixing to say. A preacher standing up and preaching is great. But there's just something about me and my alone time with the Word of God. Thank God for my Bible tonight. Thank God I've got the printed page tonight. Thank God in the deepest, darkest moments of my life, I can run to this book and it helps me along the way. His weapon was the Word. Can I show you this? I'm done. His weakness is weapon. But watch this. In verse number 25, the latter portion, the Bible said this. Their Lord was falling down dead on the earth. I see his winning. His weakness, his weapon, but his winning. He is winning. Can I just put it this way? He overcome the flesh. He overcome the flesh. Flip Wilson said it this way. The devil made me do it. Now, don't all of y'all act like you're spiritual and hadn't ever heard that. Said the devil, no, you chose to do it yourself. Well, everybody else was doing. Well, if everybody else climbed up on the bridge and jumped off head first and died, would you climb up on the bridge and jump off head first and die? No, you chose to do what you did. You chose to do. I've got stuck in one chapter of one of the books that I'm reading right now. It's called The Seven Decisions. And you've heard me talk a little bit about it, but it's about a man that his mom and daddy was dead, or they died, and after they died, he become homeless. He was living underneath a pier. And he started going to the library and reading books at the library, reading autobiographies at the library of people that had died and successful people. And he ended up reading over 200, and he kept a log of it. And then he went back and he read that log. And in that log, there were seven things that all of these successful people had in common. Seven things. And he writes a book on seven decisions. I'm glad he wrote it because it kept me from reading over 200. And number one was this. They accepted personal responsibility. They accepted personal responsibility. You say, I thought you was going to say number one was God. No, that was number two. Because you'll never accept God until you accept the responsibility that you're a failure in the eyes of God without Him. And that you're a sinner lost without God. And that there's nothing good. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And until I accept personal responsibility for the sin that I committed, I'll never go to God and ask God for forgiveness. You can holler amen right there. It's a good preacher. Accepting personal responsibility. The devil don't make you do what you do. You choose to do what you do. You make the choice. If you've messed up, you made the choice to mess up. If you cheated on your spouse, you chose to cheat on your spouse. You don't know the way they trade. You chose. You chose to cheat. Young person, if you wind up pregnant, you chose to have sex outside of marriage. Now, don't get upset over that word. Turn your TVs off. All right, if you don't get upset over the preacher preaching, turn your TV off. Somebody holler amen. Turn the Super Bowl halftime shows off. Somebody holler amen. No, you chose to have sex outside of marriage. That's the reason you're in the position you're in. Now, I want to show you something tonight. His winning, the reason he won, the reason that he had the victory, the reason he overcome the fat boy, here's the reason why. Is because at the very beginning, he realized he was weak. That's where it all goes back to. He realized he was weak. And I want you to hear me in closing tonight. I might close 14 times tonight. I want you to hear me. I really feel like preaching a while. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm trying to get done. But I'm going to tell you what it all comes down to. We can overcome the flesh. We can overcome temptation. We do not have to fall to sin. Are you hearing me tonight? We do not have to do that. Matter of fact, the Bible said it this way. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I've got somebody greater living inside of me. That's the Holy Ghost, by the way, if you're saved. The day I got saved, he moved into my life and took up abode in my life. Thank God. Amen. I got the Holy Ghost living in me, so therefore I've got Christ living in me, so therefore I've got God living inside me. Amen. Because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triune Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. Somebody say amen for the Trinity tonight. And he's living inside of me. And the Bible said this, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Why? Because Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Every temptation we face, he faced. Amen. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He overcame sin. Let me tell you the reason a lot of people sin, Brother Ramsey, they want to. You've heard me say this before. I'll never forget. Well, you come start playing so they'll have some hope. I'll never forget. My grandpa, not long after I started preaching, my grandpa was an old-time mountain preacher that pastored two or three churches at the same time. He'd go from different ones to different ones. He's an old-time mountain preacher. And I remember not long after I got saved and started preaching, my grandpa was talking about sin. Pa Barker said this. He said, Brother Jake, he said, I can't tell you the last time I willfully sinned. And I thought, well, we can't go without sin. I started to say, well, you're wrong on that. But I knew better. Are you with? I knew better. So you know what it made me do, Brother Robert? It made me go home and get to studying. There's a difference in sinning and willfully sinning. And let me tell you what 99% of our sinning is willfully sinning. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible said it's sin. So if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, guess what? You just willfully sinned. You just willfully sinned. So preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying tonight. We can win the battle over the flesh. The flesh does not have to run us. The other day, I told Miss Leslie, I said, I'm going to make a phone call. She said, you don't need to. You said, what did you say to that? Ain't none of your business. I said, oh, yes, I do. She said, no, you don't. She said, what you need to do is get something to eat and think about it. And tell you what I'd have done, Brother Jake, if I'd have made that phone call. I'd have sinned. I'm just going to be honest with you. I said some things I shouldn't say. I wasn't going to cuss them out. You ain't got to cuss somebody out to sin. You listening to me? I'd have said things out of the spirit and in the flesh. And what did the Bible say? He said, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when I done, here's what I done. Done what I normally do. I listen to my wife. Are you hearing me tonight? That might be a little bit of a lie, but I did. Because I knew the other day she said, you know what? We was coming down the road and she said, you need to go out through there and see such and such. And here's what I said. Nope. She said, why? I said, because I ain't got no business going to see them right now. She said, well, why? I said, because I ain't in the right spirit to go see him. And if I had have went and said, oh, I wanted to go see him. Somebody say amen. Don't y'all act like you're a bunch of holy rollers in here. I've had some of y'all come see me when you should have stayed at the house, okay? So don't act like that. Don't make me start calling names. I said, I ain't going to see him. Brian, if I'd have went to see him, I'd have acted in the flesh. Now, I'm just going to be honest, we'd have lost several people in the church. I'm just being real about it, Brother Ramsey. Let me tell you the reason I didn't go is because I realized I got a weakness. I'm the same way you are. I put my pants on the same way you do. Are you with me tonight? I got a weakness. And the way that we are going to win the battle with Eglon, it all goes back to we got to realize we're weak. That's the reason every day of our life, Brother Josh, when we get up, we need to get in this book. And we need to pray, God, help me today. God, keep me close to you. God, help me overcome the temptations of this world today. He will. He will. We don't have to fall a prey to sin. Our homes don't have to be busted up. Are you hearing the preacher tonight? Our marriages don't have to be busted up. Our ministries don't have to be ruined tonight. Thank God we can have victory over it. But we got to understand our weakness and what our weapon is. And when we do that and we apply them right, what happened? Here's what happened. When the spear went in, what did the Bible say? The junk came out. The dirt came out. The feces came out. The junk came out. The more of that you put in you, the more of you that will come out. The more of the junk that... I can tell when I go 2 or 3 days and don't read the way that I need to. You want me to tell you the reason why? The flesh starts taking over. Some of y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate tonight. I hope you understand what I'm preaching to you. We can overcome the temptation of our flesh when we realize our weakness and our weapon.